Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Lawson Heights Alliance Church. This is April 25, 2021, and this Sunday we are going to be continuing our series in 2 Samuel, and today's message is entitled The Priority of Humble Reverence. We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel 5 and also Deuteronomy 17. Hey, God bless you as you listen.
Do you remember that day you first said yes to Jesus? You first decided to follow Him? Do you remember your baptism? When you said, yes, I will follow Jesus for the rest of my life. That is the confession that we come to every single day, isn't it? A day and a choice to say, today I choose to follow Jesus. Today I worship you now. And today we're going to watch a little brief video of Joel Teagan getting baptized yesterday here at Lawson. A number of us got together with his immediate family, and we all social distance and everything, and we baptized him there in the tank. And what a day, a glorious day, just to reaffirm a man who is choosing to walk with God every day of his life. So why don't you guys roll it, and let's watch this video.
Hi, I'm Joel Teague. I've been coming to Lawson, I would say, a bit over a year, although it's been kind of a weird year, so I haven't been able to be fully involved as I would like to be because of COVID, but yeah. I think that's the case for most people as well. So first off, I want to thank everyone who is here and who is watching this online. I really appreciate this, especially during these weird times. I am really excited to do this. I know that I need to do this. I know why I need to do this. And I know that I want to do this. So thank you again for your support. So since the day I was born, my mother has not only taught, but has shown us through her love who Jesus was. She made it the focal point of our upbringing and has shown us what a true follower of Christ looks like. Her teachings and guidance helped develop and nurture my desire and love for the Lord at a very young age. And that continues to this very day. With her help, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 3. Through her love, guidance, and leadership, I was able to grow and become the Christian I am today. In my late teen years, I went through a rough stretch. I became emotionally numb, which unfortunately led to me becoming spiritually numb and stagnant. As a coping mechanism, I became apathetic towards people and things around me. I never stopped believing, and I still identified as a Christian, but I wasn't growing in my relationship with Christ. It was a hard and lonely time for me. This continued into the start of my 3rd year, where I was a student at the U of S. I was making my way across campus, and I noticed some sidewalk chalk on the ground, and I stopped to read it. It was an advertisement for a kickoff event for a group on campus called Power to Change. If you don't know who they are, they're a Christian group on campus. And I knew what group or what kind of group they were. I didn't really want to go, but I was getting called by God to go. So I just kept standing there like an idiot, like for a long time, but I knew I had to go. Eventually, I was like, fine, I'll go once. Like, it says there's free pizza. So, at that point, I hadn't been to a church or a Christian event in over 2 years. Needless to say, I ended up going more than once. So there was a solid group of believers there who not only were welcoming, but were on fire for Christ. It didn't happen immediately. But by the end of that semester, I was heavily involved, and was no longer spiritually stagnant. I became rejuvenated and had passion in not only my relationship with Christ, but with my life as well. I began to feel emotions that I had not felt in a while. I decided not only did I want to learn more, I needed to learn more as well. I finished up my degree at the U of S, and I decided to go to Briarcrest. I didn't initially plan on going for 2 years, but that is what happened. And not only did my relationship with Christ grow, with fellowship and classes, but I also developed the building blocks for my foundation, my faith that will last a lifetime. So admittedly, I should have gotten baptized probably right away in my third year. However, I did want to find a church that I could be involved with and call home before I got baptized there. This would be hard for me to do with my internship, Briarcrest, and work. I was moving around every 6 to 8 months. But I believe I found that here at Lawson Heights Church. And although it has been COVID for almost the whole time I've been involved here, I believe I have found what I was looking for here. So at first, I was going to wait until COVID was over so I could become more involved with the church and also like to have a more regular of a baptism with the service. But who knows when that's going to end. And I didn't want to wait any longer. I did want to wait until my family could safely be in the crowd, though. So once again, thank you for all the roles you have played in my journey, and thank you for all being a part of this moment.
Thank you. Joel, as you've met with me in the past weeks, we talked about the fact that as you are a follower of Jesus, you are in obedience now to the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make more disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age." That's what we're doing here today. We're baptizing you, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your family brought you into faith and discipled you along, and we together with them from now on will continue to help you and support you in your faith in that way. But it's also giving you an obligation to go into the world and make more disciples, and that you would be baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I'm just very privileged to be able to help you in this part of your journey and to see you become a greater disciple maker for Jesus. All right, let's baptize you. So Joel, is it your desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with your whole life?
Yes.
Great. Then in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Amen.
Thank you. Yeah.
Well, why don't we pray before we get into God's Word? 2 Samuel 5, so find your Bibles, get that all ready. There are sermon notes at the doors as you came in. Hopefully you were able to get those as well. So let's pray. Lord, we live in challenging times. And as Joel mentioned in his testimony, COVID just sort of keeps us on our toes. Keeps us away from things that we like, things that we want to do, ways in which we want to be committed to you. But Lord, there is one way that we can be committed to you that we're going to talk about today that was in the Law of Kings in Deuteronomy 17. And Lord, I pray that as we move through this, you would guard our hearts, Lord, against cynicism, against pride, against thoughts of self. And self-will. And we pray, Lord, that you would move us into this scripture so that, Lord, we would be a transformed people as a result of being here today around it. And Lord, for those of us in here in this room, as well as those in their pews at home, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would come and invest powerfully in each of us. Because, Lord, more than anything, we want to be a people that please you, and a people that are able to minister and serve in this world. And so thank you, Lord, for the way in which you are choosing us every day, and may we choose you every day. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last week, Ishbosheth, can you say Ishbosheth? Ishbosheth, there you go, these Hebrew names, eh? The king of Israel, the last son of Saul, he's killed in his sleep. Great way to start a sermon, right? And with that vacancy on the throne, this week, we now move into chapter 5, and David is made king. And he unites the southern tribes of Judah. Why am I wearing this mask? I'm one of the few people that gets the privilege of not wearing a mask in church, and I'm wearing it on a... But David comes into power. He unites the northern tribes of Israel to the southern tribe of Judah. You can see it here on a map, sort of those northern sections, the southern sections. Hebron is where David was, where his throne was at the time, because he was king of Judah. And now he's making a change. But what do you do on your first day as king? I don't know, none of us would ever get that privilege of kind of trying to figure that out, but I mean, we have a monarchy that's obviously that's dying off, and whoever is going to be the next to take on the throne in England, what would be their task on the first day of ruling? Have you ever thought of that? Well, long before David took the throne, long before Saul was ever anointed king to be the first king, before Samson and Deborah and Gideon became judges over Israel, before Joshua was made the commander of the Lord's army, Moses was writing Deuteronomy 17:14-20. And he actually gives instructions to the future kings of Israel, like David, on what they should do upon taking on the throne. Let's get into that. Remember, this is 400 years before David comes on the scene, and God explains through Moses what is expected of the kings of Israel. So turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 17. It's going back a few pages, obviously. Deuteronomy 17. We're going to read verses 14 to 20. All right, are you there? It's up here. There's Bibles in your pews as well. Hopefully at home you have your Bible with you. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, "Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us," be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more for them, more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. Highlight that. Taken from the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. And then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Let's call this the Law of Kings. In your Bibles, some of them have that little note at the top of each chapter there. This is the Law of Kings. This is supposed to be the law for Saul when he became the first king of Israel. It's supposed to be the law for David. Saul violated this at about every turn. And now David is the king the Lord chooses, and he's from among his fellow Israelites. But let's read what he does instead. Let's go back to David's day in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. It says, "All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'We are your own flesh and blood.'" In other words, remember from Deuteronomy 17, he must be from among your fellow Israelites. Verse 2, "In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' And when all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." Verse 4, "David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. Somebody else is having a birthday here today, isn't there? In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. Two times, the tribes of Israel and their elders reaffirm David's anointing to be the Lord's choice for king. That was one of the requirements in the law of the kings, right? So that's in fulfillment of this law of the kings in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy. Verse 15, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. David was God's man, God's choice. Let's keep reading, because David's move first in Israel as king is to conquer Jerusalem and make it his new capital. Verse 6 of 2 Samuel 5. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, you will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off. They thought, David can't get in here. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is another name for the city, which is the city of David. On that day, David had said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. He's mocking them. That is why they said the lame and blind will never enter the palace. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the city of David. He built up the area around it from the terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord Almighty was with him. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent envoys to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. These are the names of the children born there. There's 11 of them. Way back before Israel was ever a nation, God promised to Abraham a land for his descendants. The promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But that land was already inhabited by other peoples, including the Jebusites. According to the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10, Noah's son Ham had a son named Canaan, who then had a son named, who was a Jebusite, whom the Jebusites come from. And they were the ones that the tribes that God had placed under judgment because of their great wickedness. Genesis 15. And he gives instructions to Moses about what to do when they finally do come into the land, the promised land. He says in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 6, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hittites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, basically half the descendants of Ham. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me and serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. See, these people weren't just Israel's enemies. They were enemies of the known world at that time. Their lifestyle was so wicked that they could not be allowed to live according to God. For they would corrupt not just Israel, but the rest of humanity as well. The warning in Deuteronomy extends to intermarrying these people, lest the Israelites themselves get corrupted. See, it was common practice in the ancient Near Eastern world that when you conquered a people, you were allowed to take their possessions, but also their women and their children and their men as slaves in order to make them part of your own, to build up your nation. And inevitably, you'd intermarry with those women. And this was God's justification, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And that is why God forbid the Israelites to intermarry with them so that the Jebusites would not pass on their pagan practices, both in their lifestyle but also in their religion. They were to be a holy people. So, back to the future. David takes the city, and he makes Jerusalem the capital of Israel. This was both strategic as well as diplomatic in that these, you see, Jerusalem is halfway between the tribes in the north and the southern tribe of Judah, which he had already been a king for 7.5 years. Interestingly, even today, the position of Jerusalem is still a matter of strategic diplomacy within the present-day Israeli-Palestinian conflict. While Israel considers Jerusalem its capital, internationally it's not known that way. There is a sort of west versus east conflict in that matter, splitting Jerusalem right near the old city of Jerusalem. There's sort of this east-west conflict in the matter with the western part of Jerusalem being Israel's and the eastern part being the Palestinians. You can kind of see it right there. The West Bank is all Palestinian and then Israel being Jewish. Both try to justify their ownership of Jerusalem by way of historical claims. Israel believes that it goes all the way back to David, and it's right here in chapter 5. But some Palestinian Arabs are trying to convince the world that the Jebusites were the forefathers of the Palestinians. Now, there's no historical, archaeological, or genealogical proof of this, but it's part of their strategic and their way of trying to legally lay claim to Jerusalem. In fact, all of Israel, the Palestinians would like to lay claim to. But getting back to the days of David in 2 Samuel 5, verse 12, it says, "Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." So regardless of what the present-day conflict is for us today, David saw that conquering Jerusalem as further proof that the Lord was with him. But then instead of continuing in the law of kings from Deuteronomy 17, David starts to write some of his own laws. Look at verse 13, 2 Samuel 5, verse 13. After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. These are the names of them. There's 11. Remember, this was contrary to the law of kings for Israel. Deuteronomy 17, 16 to 17. It says, "The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more for of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again." Verse 17. "He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold." So in his rise to power, David dismisses God's law, and he takes for himself more wives and more concubines to bear a lot of children for him, to secure his destiny, his dynasty. See, as a king in the ancient Near Eastern world, that was his right as a king, to be able to do so. This was a way to secure his lineage. The more sons you have, the more heirs to the throne you have. And so when war breaks out, because war was a big part of the world at that time, more sons meant more sons to kill in order for an enemy to gain the throne. Also, taking many wives and concubines was politically helpful in establishing alliances with other nations, which is also what he wasn't supposed to do according to the law of kings in Deuteronomy 17. So while all that was expected in David's day among kings of his era, it was not what Yahweh told his kings to do. But not for reasons that our modern enlightened minds would argue. See, if the king was in partnership with God, he would not need political alliances. He had God. He would not need to protect his lineage for the throne, because he had God protecting his lineage. Yahweh's kings were not supposed to take many wives and harems and horses and develop a huge bank account for themselves, because their dependence was not supposed to be on heirs and the size of their army and the size of their bank account. Their trust was supposed to be in the Lord their God only, in the Lord Almighty. So how could David have missed this? I mean, this is part of the law for kings. This was part of God's scriptures. Well, we could say that maybe, as that old saying goes, you know, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But I don't think that's it. That's not what the law of kings says. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 to 20 says, "The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray." You should highlight that somehow in your Bible. "Or his heart will be led astray." That's the number one reason why he should obey the law of kings. He must not acquire large amounts of silver or gold. Instead, what was he supposed to do? Verse 18, "When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law that is taken from the Levitical priests." So he's supposed to take a scroll and write it out himself, a copy of the law. Verse 19, it is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. When David took the throne, his first priority was supposed to be to keep his heart from going astray. Saul didn't do that, did he? I know we all know that's important, not just for kings, but also for himself, for ourselves, but why? Well, remember the context that this series of through the books of Samuel come out of. Before God anointed Saul and even David, in Judges 21:25, the book ends with, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." There was no king in Israel. There wasn't supposed to be a king in Israel because God was supposed to be their king. But people didn't want that arrangement. They wanted a king like the nations had because they wanted a king that would allow them to do whatever they wanted with their own lives and to be able to do as they pleased. And as we learned in past messages through Samuel, that's called idolatry. Yahweh's first anointed king, Saul, was supposed to break that cycle of idolatry in Israel. And he was supposed to do that by keeping his heart from going astray. And the way that he was supposed to do that was to remain in God's law. Saul failed to do that. And it appears that David isn't doing too well with this at the start of his reign either. And here's why. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 19. "When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him. He is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees." Friends, what's your relationship like with this book? You online, what's your relationship like with your Bible? Think that through for a moment. What's your relationship like with this book? Number one, is it with you? Is it with you right now where you're seated in your pew? Are you at home? Is your Bible with you? Do you read it all the days of your life? All the days is pretty specific, I know. But are you learning to revere the Lord your God through it? Is it more than just a good book to you? After reading it, are you following the Lord's commands in it? See, the Bible is essential for knowing God and for knowing His will for our lives. And so if we're not in it, well, we just don't know those things then. I know that we all know that, and yet I think every believer struggles getting themselves into their Bibles. It is a complicated thing, after all, but we all know we should, and we all really want to. But reading our Bibles every day of our life, what gets in the way of our willingness and our want is things like sleep, and busyness. And never mind that it's just a complicated, archaic book. Like, how do you read it? Some people struggle to make sense of it. And all that makes it hard to pick this book up every day, doesn't it? What's your relationship like with this book? There's another reason why some find it challenging to read their Bibles so intently. And it's because when we read our Bibles, there's inevitably certain things that God brings up out of our reading that He expects us to follow through on after reading it. And honestly, what better way to avoid that kind of obligation than to just ignore it and keep it on a shelf somewhere? Again, I know that none of us want to do that. We don't want that to be a problem for us, but sometimes it is. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking this through, and I just thought that it just wouldn't be enough for me to say, the Bible says, read your Bible. Right? I mean, we could read that in passing, or we can have somebody say it to us. It's important that we read the Bible because the Bible says we should. Deuteronomy 17, verse 19 to 20. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left, then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Why did God expect his kings to do this? There's two reasons I want us to take home today. Number one is this. Reading our Bible daily teaches us to revere God above ourselves, because it takes humility to read it. Let me read that for you again. Reading our Bible daily teaches us to revere God above ourselves, and it takes humility. Because it takes humility. Deuteronomy 17:9, it says, it is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God. How is it that Saul lost his kingship anointing? Pride, right? How is it that the Israelites only ever did what was right in their own eyes? Pride. Why were the kings of Israel expected to make their first priority the Word of God? Well, because it was meant to be a defense against pride, so that their hearts would not go astray, right? God wanted a humble king to lead his people to walk humbly before the Lord. See, because it requires humility to come to our Bible daily, that would teach a king to revere the Lord, his God, above himself. Daily. You have to humble yourself daily to read the book. That means putting aside all other priorities to make God's word a priority. But as you see, the king's law was not David's first priority, and it's already having negative effects. We don't see it right now on his kingship, on the things that he's ruling on, but we'll see that later, and we also see later that it's having an effect on his relationship with Yahweh. I love that we're part of an evangelical Protestant denomination. We are we're part of a tradition of Christian belief and practice that emphasizes a personal relationship with the triune God. I love that. And what a privilege that is. How fantastic to think that you and I can be friends with Almighty God. Hey? Amen? What a privilege. How fantastic. But you know what? There's a danger inherent in that relationship. See, it's possible for you and I, in emphasizing our friendship with God, to forget to revere the Lord our God daily. It's awesome that we don't have to be afraid of God. We can approach God anywhere and at any time, except that we still need to approach him with reverence. Right? He is, after all, the ultimate deity, and we are still creations of his. He is master and we are servants. It's that kind of relationship. He is still worthy of our worship, even though we're his friends. I love that. And what better way to remember that and to keep that in perspective, to keep that relationship in perspective than to be reading our Bibles daily, to have it with us, not just as an app on our phone, but to actually have the Word of God near us. That's what the Law of Kings said. See, reading our Bible daily teaches us to revere God above ourselves because it takes humility to read it daily. I mean, think about your morning, right? Get up. Immediately that alarm drives you nuts. You can't ever get it quiet enough. It just blares and you wake up. And already you're beginning to fill your mind with all kinds of tasks and responsibilities and things you want to do in the day. That's already becoming a checklist in your head. You step foot out of bed, get yourself ready, you get yourself on your way. There's all kinds of priorities that need to take place before you even get out the door, much less get into the office door or in the different tasks that you have for the day. Instinctively, we know that we should be revering God above ourselves enough that it adjusts our priorities to make him first. And we want to. But it takes a great deal of humility to make that a habit. Instinctively, we know that. And so why don't we read our Bibles daily? We know we need to, we even want to, but could it be that there are times in our life where we go through these periods where we don't revere God enough to actually submit ourselves to that discipline? If that's the case, then he's not much of a king if we can keep saying no to him in this simple obligation. How can we expect to be obedient in all the other things that he calls us to do in his word if we can't even be obedient to this one first obligation? What I'm saying is that reading your Bible daily isn't about you. It isn't really about you. It's about God being king over your life. To be able to direct your steps, to call the shots, to set the priority, and to do what you need to do to make that happen is going to take humility. And humility means stop fighting it and submit to it. And there's no better way, I think, to learn humility than to be devoted to reading your Bible daily. At least that was the instruction for kings who had the weight of the world on their shoulders. How much more for the average person? And that's why it is the first law of kings, because the Lord said that this would keep David humble. By keeping him humble, it would ward off pride in his life. And as long as the king was humble before the Lord daily, that would keep him and all of Israel from wandering after other gods. Think of the implications for your own life. With the challenge of the God of materialism and humanism and secularism and all the isms that are out there waging war against your heart, tempting you to wander. Think of the implications for your own family. And those in your lineage. See, reading our Bible daily teaches us to revere God above ourselves. That means putting God before ourselves in everything. Because it's going to take humility to do that. Why else is that important? This is point number two for today. Reading our Bible daily builds humility in how we act toward God. Okay, we've just talked about that. But also others. Reading our Bible daily builds humility in how we act toward God and then others. Deuteronomy 17, verse 20. And not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left. There was a danger in Kings, we saw it in Saul, where he thought he was better than the rest of his people. And so he started taking from them. He started taking possessions. He started taking money. He started taking crops. Everything to build up his own storehouses and his own pride. But David was not supposed to consider himself better than his fellow Israelites by turning away from the law to the right and to the left. If you're familiar with your Bible, you'll know that this isn't just the law of kings, right? Repeatedly in the New Testament, new covenant believers like you and me are told repeatedly that we need to be devoted to our Bibles for the same purpose. Colossians 3:16, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. That apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves to it. This is also the charge to Timothy, one of the apostles, the apostle Paul's disciples. But what it says about the scriptures, everyone understands that it's universally applicable. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 17 says, "From infancy, Timothy, you have known the scriptures." Here's the universal part. The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why, friends, we build the habit of reading the scriptures every single day because first, it teaches me to revere God above myself. That keeps pride away from my life. But then it teaches me to be humble in all the other areas of my life. My life network. And it keeps me from acting pridefully towards others. But you know, I don't know about you, but I know that humility is not natural for me. It's not natural for me. But without humility, I won't be able to be open to God teaching me through His Word. I won't be able to open the Lord's Word and receive a rebuke from it in the area of a particular sin that I might be in. I won't be able to be open to the Lord correcting me in telling me which way that I should go. I won't be open to being trained by the Lord to live righteously and to serve people in and through my life network if I'm not reverently pursuing God first in His Word. Instead, I'll live like the Israelites in the period of the Judges. The Lord will not be king of my life, and I'll do whatever pleases me, whatever seems right in my own eyes. That's just the honest truth of the matter from God's Word. And folks, if we learn anything from the Bible from beginning to end, we read that God's people have a hard time not wandering away from God, right? It's simple to do, even in the New Covenant. People can wander away from God. So the truth of the matter is we need to be devoted to the Word of God. God's people, without humility, to be in God's Word, will neglect it. And they'll wander away from the Lord they professed. So I can make all the excuses I want for why I can't read my Bible because I'm just showing my lack of humility and lack of reverence for God. And if you find yourself struggling to read your Bible daily, if you find yourself saying to other people when they ask, "I can't read my Bible daily because," then it's time for you to humble yourself before the Lord, revere Him first, and acknowledge that and start afresh. Let me say something about starting fresh, having a fresh start. Is it right for you to read your Bible because you feel guilted into it? Like you might be feeling now. Isn't that just legalism? Listen, if you feel guilted into it, do you have reason to feel guilty? Have you been making excuses as to why you can't prioritize God sometime in your day over other habits? Have you been involved in behaviors that would get exposed by the Word of God if you read it every day? And maybe that's why you're avoiding it. What other daily habits could you and I as Christians possibly have or develop that could show God that He is King of our life in everything? That He is our first priority? I don't know of any other discipline in the Bible that would help us to show God that He's our first, and that we're willing to live by His precepts every day. That's not a legalistic reason for reading your Bible. It's just a plain, humble dependence on reverencing God first in my life. And I know that as children of God, we get that. But it's hard to pursue that. And that's why we need a fresh start every once in a while to say, you know what, Lord, I've wandered a bit. I've let other priorities take priority in my life. And as a result, I haven't been showing you that you are first. And so I want to start fresh. Forgive me for that. I want to follow this word of yours. And I want to start fresh. You know, the Psalms are kind of like a worship songbook for Christians. It's given to us from the time of King Saul and David and even Solomon, David's son. This is how the Psalms begin. I want us to use this morning as a way to sort of compare our attitude toward the Word of God. And if you agree with what you have heard today and what we will read in Psalm 1, I want you to use this psalm to humbly re-engage with your King through His Word. So here in the pew, you at home as well, this psalm will be put up here on the overhead. We're going to spend a moment just meditating on this scripture. I'm going to read it first, and then you can read it yourself and keep reading it for a few minutes. If you're using your own Bible, that's great. If you're just looking on the overhead, that's great. But let's spend a moment just re-engaging with the Word of God and the priority that it needs to be in our life. And you talk with God. Let's do that. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, or 1 to 2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. Let's just spend a moment meditating on that. Blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law they meditate day and night. And doing so, the Lord will keep them from walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, and seating themselves among scoffers. Because His delight is in the law of the Lord, and He meditates on it day and night. Worship team, come on up. You know, from the rest of the Psalms, we learn that David finally learns the importance of the law of the kings in Deuteronomy 17. And as you and I learn this same priority, God joins our stories of faith, of reverent humility to God, to David's story. God joins our stories together with David and with the other saints of Scripture, and He creates a whole new story for the future that is waiting us and our children and our grandchildren. A story of imperfect people, of kings and saints and soldiers and everyday folk like us who learn to follow the Lord in the mess of life, in the complexity of life, in the busyness of life. No matter what, guided daily by the scriptures that they have. So let's take some time now to worship the Lord, to express our hearts today now in some modern day psalms. Let's worship together.
Please stand with us.